presiding brother and my beloved brethren and sisters, fellow watchmen in the temple of living deity. We have come this morning, brethren and sisters, to remember the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to remember that work which Yahweh has accomplished in him, which will mean ultimately, brethren and sisters, our involvement in the work of the Lord as the rainbowed angel. It's a glorious thing to contemplate, and we need to contemplate it now, brethren and sisters, that we might be prepared for that day. It was the Apostle John who said, "Even our faith." And while in the context of the 1st of John chapter 5 he is speaking about the power of the atonement in our lives, we can underline, brethren and sisters, the words that he says in relation to the subject that is before us. Because there is an absolute need for us to have a vision of the future. And it needs to be a clear and a concise vision of the future. For it is that vision, brethren and sisters, that will motivate us to wait patiently for the coming of the Son of God and to labour diligently in his service, because we know that our labour is not in vain in the Lord if we endure unto the end. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And brethren and sisters, we've all got problems in the world. Every single one of us has got difficulties of some sort in our struggle against the cosmos, the world, which is full of the lusts of the flesh. And they are being beamed forth from the world by various means. And we need, brethren and sisters, to have some means of combating the influences of the world. And we have that means in the fact that we are able to form in our minds and to maintain in our minds a picture image, a vision of the great things that lie beyond, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will go forth with them, that we might ever be with the Lord. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. There wouldn't be, brethren and sisters, one of us here who, when speaking about this subject, would not be aware of the importance of the words of the wise man in the 29th chapter of Proverbs. And I would ask you to join me there this morning as we endeavour to emphasise the need for a clear vision of the future. In this well-known passage, the 29th chapter of Proverbs, and at verse 18, we read those words that we oft repeat, both from the platform and in private. So the wise man says in that 18th verse of chapter 29, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." We know that the word vision there is the Hebrew chazam, and it means mental sight. It comes from the root word chazar, meaning to gaze at. Mentally to perceive. To contemplate with pleasure. And hence, brethren and sisters, to have a vision. And it refers to that capacity which Yahweh our God has given to us as the pinnacle of his creation. That capacity of visualization. It is as though we have in our minds, brethren and sisters, a screen. A screen upon which we can cast images. And those images, of course, can give unto us a clear and concise picture of where we are going. So that we can put the imagery of that chart on the wall, brethren and sisters, into our minds. And we can see our own faces, brethren and sisters, before the region of Sinai, as we await in a great community of people for our judgment. We can see our faces, brethren and sisters, in that community of people. And we can go beyond that to see our face as part of the rainbowed angel. We have that ability. It's a God-given ability. The world is endeavouring to destroy it with all their forms of media. They're endeavouring to make it, brethren and sisters, impossible for us to form those pictures in our mind, because they put the pictures outside the mind. And of course it's obvious
that if you want the imagery of your mind, and those pictures that are cast upon the screen of your mind, as though you had a screen inside your cranium, brothers and sisters, if you want those images to be pure and to be concise concerning things of the future, then you have to have a knowledge and an understanding that is also concise. Hence the wise man says at the end of that verse, that he that preserveth the law, happy is he. And he's giving us a hint that if you want that clear vision of the future, if you want that imagery, you've got to know something, brothers and sisters, about the law of Yahweh and about its prophecies, about the glorious pictures that it presents to us of the kingdom age, and indeed of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Jubilee period. Where there is no vision, where there is no capacity to form those images, brothers and sisters, the people is made naked. And I can tell you this from my experience, and you will agree with me from your experience, that the human mind has got a remarkable capacity to form images. And if you're not keeping the law, brothers and sisters, and if it's not your daily food, the images of your mind will be evil, as they were in the days when Yahweh looked down upon the times of Noah and he saw a whole world, brothers and sisters, who were evil from their youth. Remember the words? The imagination, the pictures, the images of their mind were only evil continually. But it wasn't the case with Noah. His mind was full of the imagery of the word that had been expressed to him. And he set about the task of preserving his house. That, brothers and sisters, is the task that is before us. So where there is no vision, the people is made naked, as that word perish could be rendered. In fact, that's the way that Young's literal translation has it. Without a vision is a people made naked. It's the word para, and it means to loosen, brethren and sisters, as though one was taking off a garment. And that's an important point in relation to what we're going to be speaking about this morning in Revelation chapter 16. What it's telling us is this, that the only way to preserve the garment that we've been given, the garment of imputed righteousness given to us in the work of the Son of God, brethren and sisters, the only way we can keep that garment is to have a vision of the future. Else, brethren and sisters, we are in danger of being let loose, as Rotherham's translation has it. Where there's no vision, a people is let loose. They take off the garment and there is lawlessness, brethren and sisters. Rebellion comes into their life. And they set about living their life in a lawless fashion. You don't need to lead the truth to do that, brethren and sisters. It's quite possible for us to be lawless in our lives and be sitting in this hall. I know that from my experience. Well, there are times, brothers and sisters, when all of us have trouble with the lust of the flesh. We need to recognize that. If you want to beat that, brethren and sisters, you've got to have a vision. You've got to see beyond the present. You've got to loosen the ties of the present and get into the future. And then you've got a hope, brothers and sisters, of preserving that garment in purity and whiteness. Have you ever noticed the context in which the wise man is speaking? We usually just take verse 18, don't we? Pluck it out of its context and speak about it as I've done this morning. Have a look at this context. Verse 14. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. What's that about, brothers and sisters? It's all about the need for vision and foresight in life now, isn't it? So that the king who is wise and who faithfully judgeth the poor, who justifies the cause of those who have no helper, the king who does that, brethren and sisters, will preserve his dynasty forever. He shall be established forever. But the king who is a tyrant creates in his people a desire to overthrow him. And his throne is not preserved forever. So you see, there is wisdom in that king, because he has vision and foresight in connection with the future, and so he acts now. And that's the point that is being made in verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There is a need for us, brothers and sisters, to act now to ensure that we have that vision. We go on to verse 15. What's that about? It's about the need, brothers and sisters, to act now because we've got a vision. the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. So the parents, brothers and sisters, who don't look down the corridor of time and see that their children will one day be teenagers and have to make choices for themselves, and don't now apply discipline and use the rod of correction, the parents who don't do that, brothers and sisters, haven't got vision. You know what? Their children will not come into the truth, maybe. Isn't that right? And you need to act now, brothers and sisters, to secure the future in relation to your children. So the next verse goes on to say, when the wicked are multiplied, and they're multiplied through lack of discipline, transgression increaseth. That's why the world's in trouble. But the righteous shall see their fall. And the children who are disciplined, brethren and sisters, because their parents have got vision and foresight and act upon it, the children of parents like that, having been brought up in the way, will witness the fall of the world and of the unrighteous. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee pleasure. See that? There's a need for vision to look down into the future. Fall of brethren and sisters, and to act upon it now. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. Take verse 21.
He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. There's the case, brethren and sisters, of a man who has a slave. It's of course in human nature to treat slaves very poorly. Do this, do that. And to oppress a slave. That's a common human characteristic. But brethren and sisters, the wise man who has vision looks into the future and he says, now if I treat my slave kindly and justly, the day will come and he will not want to leave my house, but he will become my son. And so he acts now because of the vision that he has of the future. Brethren and sisters, that's the message of verse 18. There is a need for us to do something today about getting into our minds the picture images of the future. And they need to be there concisely and precisely that we might act upon it now. Otherwise, there is the danger that we might be let loose and lose our covering for sin. Happy is he that keeps the law. Brothers and sisters, such a man was Abraham. John chapter 8, verse 56. You know John chapter 8, it's all about the dispute between the Lord and the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews over origins. And they made that blasphemous statement, we be not born of fornication, for Abraham is our father. And their implication was obvious. It stirred the Lord, brothers and sisters, to give them a broadside about Abraham and about their supposed and alleged origin from him. And he comes down in verse 56 to say something about Abraham, which gives us an insight into the vision of that man. He had images in his mind, brothers and sisters. And while the world around him, and the land was full of Canaanites as it is today, while the world around him had in their minds only those imaginations which are evil continually, Abraham had different pictures in his mind, and you and I have got to be the same. Look what I did to him, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now first of all we need to note that the word rejoiced is agaleo in the Greek, and it means to jump for joy, to literally be moved physically with joy. Now, brothers and sisters, Abraham had such a clear picture image of the day of Christ that he was moved by it to jump for joy. The Lord says that he saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. In fact, the words see and saw are the same Greek word, eidon. And you might like to make a note of the fact that that is the word used in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13, which speaks about the patriarchs having seen afar off. They had that faith, such a pristine faith, that they were able to look down the corridor of time, brothers and sisters, to a time that has proven to be thousands of years after their day, to a time when the Lord Jesus Christ would have his day. And the day referred to is not just, brothers and sisters, the day of the Lord's ministry and his sacrifice, which Abraham saw very plainly, of course, we know that, from Genesis 22. The day he saw was the day that, he was promised, when his seed would possess the gate of his enemies. And he saw himself, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom with his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the day he saw, and it made him jump for joy. Now this word eidon is a word that doesn't mean to see with the eyes. It is a word that means to actually have an image in the mind. It implies not the mere act of seeing, but the actual perception of the object in the mind. It refers to the thought of the one who sees. The word that is used for actually seeing with the eyes occurs in verse 57, where you see the word seen in the second last line. That word in the Greek is horeo, and it means to see with your eyes. Abraham, brothers and sisters, didn't see with his eyes. He saw with the screen of his mind. And on the screen of his mind, he had an image of Christ's day. And he leapt for joy. Can you imagine the man, brothers and sisters? He was so full of that, that it moved him to dance and to leap for joy. Does that happen in your life? Well, occasionally it ought, brothers and sisters. It ought to happen from time to time in your life and mine. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Abraham had it. Now you join me in this 16th chapter of the Apocalypse. In Revelation chapter 16, brothers and sisters, we have one of the most pertinent and personal messages in the entire scriptures for this generation. That's why we read it this morning. And that's why it will be part of our subject for tonight's lecture, God willing, in which we will endeavour to explain in some more detail the prophecies from verse 12 onwards. But we know them quite well, don't we? We know that we're living in the period of the sixth angel pouring out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, which progressively was dried up. We know that's a reference to the drying up of the Turkish Empire. We read that, of course, in verse 12, and it tells us at the end of that verse that the purpose of the drying up of the Turkish Empire was that the way of the kings who are out of a sun's rising, as it should read, might be prepared. The way, brothers and sisters, referred to is in fact the land of Israel that needed to be cleared of the Turkish blight. And Yahweh cleared it when he pushed the Turks out of that country, of course, in the early part of this century. And the way has been cleared, brothers and sisters, for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, that he might take possession of that land, and that he might go forth from there against the great Babylon of verse 19. The power, of course, of the papacy ensconced in Europe. So here's a prophecy of our times. We have witnessed these events, brothers and sisters, and moreover, we've been witnessing in more recent times the fulfillment of verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And as we've watched the papacy, brothers and sisters, make its moves to become socialist and Marxist in its doctrines, we have been witnessing the, you might say, the incipient fulfillment of verse 13. There's a little more to be done in that verse yet. Brothers and sisters, when we read about unclean spirits, it's a reference to unclean and corrupt ideas. A spirit is a disposition, a way of thinking. Therefore, an unclean spirit is an unclean way of thinking. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us in this prophecy that there would come a time when the world would be afflicted by three unclean ideas that would bring the nations to the battle of Armageddon. Now we know what those unclean ideas were. They were liberty, equality, and fraternity. The spirits of the French Revolution, which emerged in 1789 and have swept all nations, brothers and sisters, to the brink of Armageddon. We read in verse 14, "For they are the spirits or the ideas of demons," as the word is. And we know that's an expression of madness. People who were insane were said to be possessed by demons in that time. And the language is taken up and used in the scriptures in that way. So they are ideas which make people and nations insane. Liberty, equality and fraternity. We go on to read at the end of that verse 14. "But they work signs or miracles going forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world," or literally, "the kings of the habitable whole," which implies firstly Europe from whence they emerged, and then the entire world, which they have already, brothers and sisters, done. "They go forth into the entire world to gather them to the war," as the word battle should read, "to the war of that great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Now you'll see that I've missed out verse 15, brothers and sisters. That's because in the Greek, it's in parenthesis. And I suggest you put a bracket at the beginning of verse 15, at the end of verse 15. Because in the Greek text, it is in parenthesis, as though it was an aside. It's John talking about what he saw, brothers and sisters. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks in verse 15. "Behold, I come quickly, or rather I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Now what does that mean for us, brothers and sisters? As we've been watching the last 100 years or so, the work of the unclean spirits bringing the nation to the brink of Armageddon, the Lord, through John, said, "Now pause for a moment, John, before you get to the battle of Armageddon, I want to slip in here a warning to my servants, so that when they watch these things, they might be aware of this fact, that the brotherhood is in danger." The brotherhood is in danger, brothers and sisters, of being affected by the three unclean spirits like frogs. It's done miracles in the world, and it's going to perform, maybe, miracles in the brotherhood of Christ. And they are spirits of madness, brothers and sisters. You know what's happened in the world. The spirit of liberty has unleashed fleshly lust. "Do what you like, when you like," is the spirit of our age. Rejection of all biblical standards upon which our society was built, at least some time ago. There's no discipline or moral law. And today, base speech, immoral dress, and base behaviour are the accepted norms. And that's resulted in our society in rampant immorality, marriage breakdown, the spread of divorce like a disease through our society, delinquency in children, a standardless society. What about equality? Well, equality has spawned the human rights movements. The equality of women, the equality of children, the anti-discrimination laws that are now profuse in our society. And that's resulted, brothers and sisters, in the paralysis of government. It has destroyed the basis of family life. It has brought about equality in the church, and I don't mean, of course, the ecclesia, in the church and in the business world. It has brought about a paralysis of the education system, so that our children today who go to school are not even taught to read properly, because they're equal with adults, or so it's said. What about fraternity? It's bred the peace movements, the conservation movement, the ecumenical movement, the trade union movement. And what have these brought to humankind? It has brought the undermining, brothers and sisters, of the resolve of the Western nations to stand up against communism, because you see, communism is amongst these nations today. It's gone into all the world, including Australia. Forget about right and left wing in this country. There's no such thing. There's only left. What else has it brought? It's brought a stifling of development in society. It's brought a broad church unity. So today it's unfashionable to be dogmatic about doctrine. You've got to try and agree, even if you don't agree. It's brought a crushing of business and employment, brothers and sisters. Is anybody bold enough to suggest to me that none of those things have affected the brotherhood of Christ? Brothers and sisters, you and I know that that isn't the case. You and I know that the brotherhood is being troubled and will continue to be troubled, for instance, by divorce. Why is that? It's because there is a spirit of liberty. I've got the liberty to do that. Who's going to tell me that I can't get divorced and remarried? Ever seen that in the brotherhood? I have. What about equality? Will someone say that there's no movements for equality between men and women in the brotherhood? Or did I not recently see a copy of a syllabus of an ecclesia from another country in which there were sisters leading the Bible class and on the platform on Sunday mornings and doing all sorts of tasks like doorman? I don't know what you would call that. Door lady, I suppose. Librarian. Secretaries of this or that. Is there no movement in the brotherhood for the equality of women? Of course there is. Behold, I come as a thief in an age when the spirits of madness will have taken over this world, brothers and sisters. Blessed is he that watches and ensures that that doesn't happen in his life or her life. Because the brotherhood is in danger of that, brothers and sisters, and the Lord is giving us that warning, is he not? He inserts that verse where it is in parenthesis that we might see that that's the message. What about fraternity? Are there no peace movements in the brotherhood of Christ which endeavour to fuse together diffuse parts of the brotherhood which cannot agree and never will agree because it requires compromise? There are those movements, aren't there, brothers and sisters? And it's an emanation of the unclean spirits like frogs. Are there no brethren who see themselves equal to Dr. Thomas? I've got as many letters after my name as him. I'm going to put out my books on prophecy. Brethren and sisters, you know that that's the case. What's it doing to the brotherhood of Christ? It's tearing it to shreds. That's the spirit of the unclean spirits like frogs doing that work, brethren and sisters. And we've got to watch. But there's a problem in all this. The Lord Jesus Christ, brethren and sisters, said that they were spirits of madness. Now I invite you to go down the road to an asylum and to try and talk some sense into someone who's insane. You cannot do it, can you? Because the mind has been so twisted that you cannot appeal to it, brothers and sisters. And I'll guarantee you this. You send a delegation to the ecclesia that has sisters on their platform. You send a delegation to them and point out to them 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about the place of sisters in the meeting. You send a letter to them saying, look, you cannot do this. And they will not know what you're talking about. You will not change their mind, brothers and sisters, because they're spiritually insane. That's what the Lord says. And that's the problem in this. If we allow, brothers and sisters, into our minds those unclean spirits, they are spirits of madness. They make us insane, and you cannot do anything with an insane mind. And spiritual insanity is the disease of our age. But the Lord meant, of course, more in those words than what we've just said. He was referring to the practice of his times, with which he was personally very familiar, for his zeal for the house of God was great. He, brothers and sisters, was referring to the temple guard in the words, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. On duty every night in the temple, there were 240 Levites and 30 priests. They were set to watch the 24 gates of the temple at its courts. They were to be awake and alert all the night to prevent the entry of the unclean or the forbidden. When they came on duty, they wore a distinguishing garment of white linen. Interesting that, isn't it? That they might be seen in the night. That they might be seen to be temple watchers and known for what they were. They watched from dusk to dawn without relief. They had to wait, brothers and sisters, for the dawning of a new day before they could rest from their labours. The temple captain, who is referred to in Acts chapter 4 and verse 1 in those words, the temple captain who had charge of the guard each night could make his rounds at any given time unheralded. And when he arrived at a gate, brothers and sisters, at any time during the night, he expected to find the guards awake, on duty, alert, that they might salute him in a particular manner. He wanted to recognise his own, brothers and sisters. But any guard who was found sleeping on the job was taken out the next morning and arraigned before his fellow guards at dawn, stripped of his garment, which was burnt before his eyes, and he was dismissed naked, not fully unclothed, but without his garment, and was sent away in shame from the presence of the captain of the temple. I don't think I really need, brothers and sisters, to point out to you the relevance of that particular figure to your situation and to mine. We are all temple watchers. Every single one of us, whether we be amongst the 30 priests or the 240 Levites. And the priest's lips should keep knowledge. There's the teachers, those who, because of their teaching capacity, might well be the leaders. Whether we be amongst that group, brothers and sisters, or those of us who regard ourselves as ministers, as the Levites were, doesn't really matter. We're all watching. And we are on duty in the night of Gentile darkness. And we're watching, brothers and sisters, every entrance to the house of God. And you know what house I'm referring to. I spoke it at the beginning. We are, brothers and sisters, the temple of living deity. You've heard that phrase before. It's a reference to the fact that we are all manifestations of the Father, or should be, brothers and sisters. And we are therefore the vehicle in which, brothers and sisters, he moves. I will walk in them. And the word means to be in them, within them. I will walk in them, and I will be in them, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, concerning that temple. So we are the temple of living deity. And as we go about our business, brothers and sisters, that business is the business of God himself. We are his temple. And it's up to each one of us to watch in that house, that we might not allow into this house anything which is unclean or forbidden, especially the three unclean spirits or ideas which are now in control of this world. That is our duty, brothers and sisters. And unless we watch carefully, as the word Gregorio means, to keep awake, unless we keep awake and vigilant to the dangers that we face, then there's every possibility that we will allow the unclean in, and worse, be found ourselves asleep on the job, brothers and sisters, when the temple captain comes to see how his servants are getting on in their duty. Won't it be a terrible thing to be arraigned before our brethren, to be stripped of our white linen garment, the righteousness that has been imputed to us through faith, brothers and sisters, stripped away that we might be seen for what we are, spiritually naked, where there is no vision, where there's no expectation, where there's no picture about the return of Christ, the people is made naked. There's a warning, isn't there? For every single one of us, brothers and sisters. And the Lord will come and want to find his guards, salute him in a particular manner. He will want to recognise his own. Are those who might be the teachers and the leaders of this ecclesia, brothers and sisters, given the responsibility of leadership, are those in this ecclesia who have that task vigilant and watchful? I know they are. Is every one of us in the same condition? Are all the servants of deity in this house watchful and vigilant to ensure that nothing unclean or forbidden enters? How will it enter, brothers and sisters? Well, the unclean or the forbidden came in the doors of the temple. But I can tell you this. But the unclean or forbidden spirits, like frogs, are not going to come into this ecclesia through that door or that one. They're going to come into this ecclesia, brothers and sisters, in your mind or in mine. That's the doors of the house of God that we've got to worry about. That's where we're watching. We're watching this. Because this world is selling into our minds by its various means unclean ideas. And I would say, brothers and sisters, that there's not a single person here this morning that hasn't in some way been affected by it. I find myself referring to persons now instead of men. Why do I do that? Why do I defer to the equal rights movement? I don't know. But I find myself doing it when I'm speaking to someone at work. I'm going to talk about people. I normally would have said, well, that man is going to do this. Now I say, that person's got to do it. And I know that in some small way, I have been affected. Maybe not crucially, but I have been affected by the unclean spirits like frogs. Let's watch the doors of the house of our God. The brothers and sisters, that's the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 16. I want you to join me in Matthew 24. We've got just two references to turn to before we conclude this morning. And the 24th chapter of Matthew is that wonderful prophecy which we call the Olivet prophecy, to which we will make reference, God willing, in one of our subsequent sessions, and about which I will have something to say which I think you may find of interest in connection with the times and the seasons. But in the 32nd verse we read these words, which are of course almost identical to the words of Revelation 16 and verse 15. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. What hour your Lord doth come. He doesn't say what day, what month, or what year. He says what hour. Underline that, brothers and sisters. Because what that means is this, that our watching has got to be constant. Not a question of watching on Sunday mornings, week by week. Or occasionally going to a Bible school and saying, well, that was tremendous. I've got to watch a bit more carefully, and then not watching until the next Bible school. It's not a case of that, brothers and sisters. It's a case of watching hourly. You know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, there's the words of Revelation, behold, I come as a thief. He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. His house to be broken up. What's going to break up this ecclesia? I'll tell you what will break it up. Three unclean spirits. Delinquency in young people. Members pushing for the right for divorce and remarriage. You don't think it can happen? I live amongst ecclesias that have been torn to shreds by that. We've got to watch. The Lord is coming. And he may find the good men of the house asleep, not vigilant. And his house will be broken up, brothers and sisters, because of his lack of vigilance. Therefore, verse 44, be ye also ready. Rotherham's translation is better. He says, wherefore ye also be getting ready. There's a spirit of constancy in that. There is a need for constant preparedness, brethren and sisters, and we need therefore to be constantly vigilant, to be getting ready constantly. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. It may well mean, brethren and sisters, that we might not have perceived the hour of his approach. But it may also mean that last phrase, as Rotherham translates it, for in such an hour as you are not thinking, the Son of Man cometh. And the only time that my mind doesn't think, brothers and sisters, whether it thinks good or evil, the only time it doesn't think is when I'm sleeping. In such an hour as ye think not, like a sleeping man whose thoughts are somewhere else in the dream world of unreality, the Lord may find you if you're not, brethren and sisters, constantly going about the task of preparation. And to do that, you've got to have a vision. That's got to be clear. It's got to be concise. It's got to be renewed on a day-by-day basis. Hence the very great need for us to cultivate in ourselves and our children the regular daily reading of the Word. Not just the reading of it, but I mean by reading, which means comprehension. And that requires meditation, and it requires discussion. That's the way we can be ready. You ever look with me finally at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at the mind of this man, brothers and sisters. He was a man like Abraham. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He saw the Lord's day and was physically moved by it. He had a vision, and so he acted upon it in the day of probation. He says in the first verse of chapter 4 of the 2 Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, that is, and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant. In season or out of season. Have a vision of the coming of Christ. See the day of judgment and act upon it now. That's what the apostle is saying. Be instant. In season and out of season. Rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come and they will not endure that. The unclean spirits will sweep through the world and into the brotherhood. And the time will come when they will not endure the writings of the pioneers. They will cast them out. Not you and me, brothers and sisters. Never. Because we know just how right they are. Look at the vision of this man. Verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Underline the words have, brothers and sisters. That's the point he's making. He could look back upon a life of sacrifice and dedication. He didn't have to quibble about it. He was not a boaster. He was not speaking, as we're going to see in a moment. When he gets anything akin to Pentecostal fervor, brothers and sisters, when he says, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That's not Pentecostal fervor in the apostle. He wasn't saying, like they say, that we're now saved. But brethren and sisters, he believed he was going to be in the kingdom. No question about that. There is laid up for me. It's being preserved. It's there. A crown, which of course means he's going to be given something. And it's there, brethren and sisters, he said, because I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. You got that confidence? I'll tell you what. You'll never have it. You will never have it, brethren and sisters, until you can see your face in the kingdom. Until you can see your visage in that chart over there as a constituent member of Yahweh Sabaoth. The apostle saw that. Abraham saw it. And they gave their lives in dedication. That's what he means at the end of that verse, verse 8, when he says, and it won't be given to me only, but unto all them also that love
his appearing. And he uses the word agapeo, which we know means to love by sacrifice. It's that sort of love which is self-denying, sacrificial in its essence. It therefore is prepared, brothers and sisters, to forego the things of the present, to leave behind the things of the present, and to devote one's life to those things which concern the future. That's the sort of love he's talking about. It's not a matter of sitting down in your chair at home at night saying, well, I've got to somehow cultivate a love of the appearing of Christ. How am I going to get this love? It's not that at all. It means, brothers and sisters, doing something about the truth. It means acting with foresight now. That's the sort of love that's being referred to. A sacrificial love which sees us labouring day by day and hour by hour to build up our own vision, our own character, brothers and sisters, and the character and vision of our other brothers and sisters who are marching to the kingdom with us. It's a labour that the apostle is talking about. Hence he has said, I have kept the faith. But he goes on to talk about another man who hadn't, who had been with the apostle, who had seen at one time in his life, brothers and sisters, the need for sacrifice, but had been tripped up by unclean ideas. His name was Demas in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having agaped this present age, and is departed. Brethren and sisters, there's a warning, is there not, for each one of us. Demas, like any other Christadelphian, had seen just how right the truth was. He had come to acknowledge its power in his life. He had gone with the apostle. He had maintained the faith. We know that from the reference the apostle makes to him elsewhere. But there had come a time in his life when somehow his mind was turned. It was twisted by unclean ideas, brothers and sisters. And he had to make a choice. Sacrifice for the truth or sacrifice the truth. And he chose the latter. Demas hath forsaken me, having agaped this present age. Will there be none who call themselves Christadelphians, or have called themselves that, who have made that choice? You, brothers and sisters, can answer that for yourself. And the whole purpose of our studies here during the course of this week is that we might be taken out of this present age and into the future one. And it can be done for you and me, brothers and sisters, through the work of the man we remember this morning. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, to love that appearing, brothers and sisters, and to devote yourself to the task of watching in the temple of the living God, that we might be found on duty and prepared at the entrance of the temple captain, that we might go with him into a future age at the dawning of a new day to rejoice, brothers and sisters, in the glories that lie beyond. That's your lot and that's mine, if we will watch and keep our garments.